Mark 14, beginning in verse 17. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Let's pray again. Father, we come to a frightening passage of your word today. We pray for help, Lord, to understand it rightly. I pray you would help me speak of this truth laid before us accurately, Father, with the right words, Lord, with the right demeanor. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be here giving me words to speak that are from you, and that you would awaken eyes and hearts, Lord, to see and hear and understand what you have to say to us today from this passage of Scripture. God, we pray that you would help us learn from this, and that you would keep us, Lord, from betraying you in any way, but calls us to follow and live for you, for your glory. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So in our passage today, we see a huge contrast with the woman that we saw in Mark's gospel 2 weeks ago. For those of you who were here 2 weeks ago, do you remember that amazing woman? She showed extreme, extravagant devotion to Jesus by anointing him with perfume, a perfume that was worth a year's working wage. We said it was probably about $30,000 to $40,000 worth of perfume that this woman broke, had no intention of saving any, and poured it on her Savior. She showed us that you can't waste anything on Jesus. You can't waste anything on Jesus. In our passage today, we see the exact opposite of this extravagant devotion. We see extravagant dishonor, extravagant deceit, the evil betrayal, or the announcement of the betrayal of the Son of God. I wonder if you knew that from that passage 2 weeks ago, you remember the disciples piped up and said, "Why has she wasted all this? It could have been sold and given to the poor." Well, John's gospel tells us that the leader of that little rebellion was, in fact, Judas himself. John chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, in John's telling of that same account, we read this: "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" And so he was the leader in this uprising of not to waste this perfume, this ointment on Jesus. And John goes on to write, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." And so we get a little insight into Judas' motivation. Judas' motivation in this: he was a thief. He loved money. He loved money more than God. And though this woman was willing to waste $40,000 of ointment on Jesus, Judas was willing to betray him for a mere 30 pieces of silver. though the woman who showed extravagant devotion is remembered with honor wherever the gospel is preached, Judas is remembered wherever the gospel is preached as well, but for dishonor, for evil, for wickedness, for betrayal. Anybody know anybody named Judas? We're going to look at Judas today and see what we can learn from him. Number one, the all-knowing God-man. Look again at verses 17 through 18. Very short point here, but I want to make it. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." Simply want to point out the fact that Jesus knows who will betray him. He knows that he will be betrayed, and he knows who will betray him. Jesus is all-knowing. He knows the thoughts of men. He knows what's going to happen to him before it happens, and he's able to pinpoint these things. He is the God-man. In John's Gospel, he even says, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He knows. He knows. This is not catching Jesus off guard. This isn't catching God off guard. God is the omniscient one, and God became flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Jehovah. Number two, the disciples' response. Look at verse 19. They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I? Is it I?" Some translations translate that, "Surely not I," as if they're asking the question but expecting a very negative answer. Surely it's not me. There's a kind of humility in that question, isn't there? A kind of humility. It's much different than later on in chapter 14, where we have a much prouder response from the disciples when Jesus talks about his crucifixion. In Mark 14, verses 27 through 31, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Now, how do the disciples respond then? Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. You see the difference in that response? There's this bold, "Never me, Lord, not I. I will not deny you." Whereas here, it's more of is it I? Could I do that? Am I capable of such a thing, denying you, the Lord of glory? This is sort of a side note application. I think it's good for us to have a humble, questioning response about our own hearts. The Holy Spirit says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Friend, do not underestimate the sinfulness of your own heart. Do not underestimate the sinfulness of your own heart and the sins that you are and are not capable of. Be desperate for God. Be desperate for God. Lord, don't let me go there. I hope that's the attitude that you have as we meditate extendedly on Judas. Lord, please, don't let me go there. Not, "I'd never do that. Judas was a bad man. I'm glad I'm not like him." Friend, If that's your attitude, you're the one in the room greatest in danger of being a Judas. You're the one in the room in greatest danger of being a Judas. God loves the humble. He loves the humble. He loves those that see others fall into sin, even great sin, and instead of saying, "Never me, I'd never do that," they say, "Except for the grace of God, that's what I would do. Except for the grace of God, that's what I would do. I would do the same thing. Oh God, help me. Help me not go there. Help me not do that. Keep me, Lord. Keep me." Be desperate for God. To walk with Him, to follow Jesus, to obey Jesus, to never deny Jesus, to never betray Jesus. Let's be a people who are humble and desperate for God, who don't look down on others, but say, "Except for the grace of God, Lord, I would be there. I would be there." And if you don't feel that way, be honest with God. "Lord, I don't feel that way. Can you humble me? Can you grant me humility to see the wickedness I'm capable of?" Pray the end of Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And ask God to reveal to you the wickedness of your heart, and He will. And then there's a great opportunity to confess that wickedness and receive God's forgiveness in Christ. Last point. The man who'd be better off never born. The man who'd be better off never born. Look at verses 20 through 21. He said to them, "It is one of the 12." And so Jesus is answering their question. Is it I? "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." This is a fulfillment of prophecy. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 18 says this, "But the Scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." And that comes from Psalm 41, 9. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. Did you know there are 60 major prophecies about Jesus Christ? And He fulfills all of them. In his book, More Than a Carpenter, Josh McDowell writes that there are 60 major prophecies and 270 ramifications that are all fulfilled in one person. Friend, if you're here this morning and you doubt the truth of Christianity, you doubt the truth of Jesus, you doubt the truth of God's Word, 60 prophecies about this Messiah Jesus, all fulfilled by Him. Josh McDowell writes that if only 48 of those prophecies were fulfilled in one man, the chances of only 48 of those prophecies being fulfilled in one man is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That means 10 to the 157th power means 10 times 10 times 10, 157 times. 157 tens multiplied by each other. It's too big of a number for me to tell you the name of the number. One in that many chances of one man fulfilling just 48 of those prophecies. And Jesus fulfilled more than 48. He fulfilled 60. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And in this passage of Scripture, He gives a pronouncement of judgment, of woe upon the man who would betray the Son of Man. Son of Man is the title that Jesus most often used for Himself, pointing to Him as the suffering servant, pointing to Him as the high and exalted Son of Man mentioned in Daniel chapter 7, who would be given an everlasting dominion. And so he's pronouncing woe and judgment upon the man who betrays the Son of Man. And he says it would be better if this man were never born. What can we learn from Judas? Well, number one, we can learn that you can be very close to Jesus. You can be very, very, very close to Jesus and then turn away and make shipwreck of your faith. Judas was one of the 12. One of the 12 apostles. You don't get much closer than that to Jesus Christ. He spent 3 years with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He saw Jesus perform all these miracles. Can you imagine seeing Jesus with your own eyes raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, make the blind to see, make the deaf to hear? Seeing him do these things, Judas saw it. He heard all of Jesus' amazing teaching. No one ever taught like this man. And Judas was there to hear the greatest sermons that have ever been uttered or ever will be uttered from the lips of a man. He heard them. Not only did he hear the public preaching, he got the private talks where Jesus explained in more detail what's going on. For instance, with the sower of the seed, he took them aside and explained it more fully. He got the inside talks that Jesus gave his disciples. And he saw Jesus live. He saw Jesus live and love and deny himself. One has said that if you could have taken photographs back then and took a picture of Jesus and his disciples and other people, you wouldn't be able to look at that picture and tell which one was Jesus. The Bible actually says there was nothing in his appearance to attract us to him. But if it was a movie, and you begin to see him move and love and care for people, you would know very quickly which one was Jesus. Judas saw. He saw God live and love and sacrifice and care for people over and over and over again. And yet, he betrayed him. He turned away from Jesus. You can be very close to Jesus and then turn away and make shipwreck of your faith. You can be in the church. You can be a member of the church. You can have the whole Bible memorized. The Pharisees knew the Bible. You can be a pastor and preach the very sermon I'm preaching right now. Be so close to Jesus and fall away. I use that term shipwreck of faith. It comes from 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20, where Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, warns Timothy not to make shipwreck of faith. And I feel like that's the main focus here for us this morning, that God wants me to speak to you from this passage of Scripture. Christian, don't make shipwreck of faith. Don't turn away. Fight. Fight for holiness. Fight to follow Christ. Never turn away. Paul told Timothy, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you might fight the good fight." The Christian life is a fight. It's a war. You have images of warfare. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, right? The helmet and the shield to guard you from the fiery darts of the devil. The breastplate. It's war. When you become a Christian, you make three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they want to destroy you. They want to destroy you. They want to destroy your relationship with your children. They want to destroy your relationship with your husband, with your wife. They want to destroy your relationship with your pastor and in your church. Satan would love to destroy us. He's roaming around like a prowling lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we know a bigger lion. I know a bigger lion. His name is Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so we fight in Him, in His strength, looking to Him. We fight the good fight, Paul goes on, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Oh, friend, it's my prayer that I and you and no one here would make shipwreck of their faith. That we would look at Judas's life and take warning. Jesus said in Matthew 7 that there will be many on the day of judgment that believe, that think that Jesus is their Lord. Many will come to Him on that day and call Jesus Lord and claim to have done many wonderful things in Jesus' name. Miracles. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" Are there more frightening words in the Bible? "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Friend, they thought they were in. They're living life calling Jesus Lord. They're living life in service to Jesus, doing miracles and casting out demons and doing all sorts of things in Jesus' name. And then they stand before Him on the final day and He says, "Depart." Jesus says, "Go to hell. I never knew you." You notice where these people were trusting, what they appeal to. "Lord, look what we've done. Look what we've done." I pray on the day of judgment, none of us will to appeal to what we've done. We do evangelism in the city and we ask people, you know, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, what would you say as to the reason why He should let you into His heaven? And many people say, I'm a good person. I go to church. You know, I tithe. I do good things. I'm a good person." Friend, that's the wrong answer. If you're here this morning and that's your answer, you're in danger. And I'm glad you're here because I can tell you the right answer. The right answer is, "Lord, I don't deserve to go into your heaven. I absolutely do not deserve to go into your heaven. I deserve to be told by Jesus, 'Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness, into everlasting hell.' That's what I deserve, Lord. That's all I deserve. That's all I deserve in this life. No good from you, no help from you, no wealth from you. All I deserve is judgment and condemnation forever." That would be my preamble to my answer. But then I would say, But Lord God, Jesus, Son of God, because you are rich in mercy and you are rich in love and grace, because you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfectly obedient life, who never sinned in thought, word, deed, or any way whatsoever, though He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin, because you sent Him into the world and He has been obedient, and because He has died and bore the wrath of God that I deserve on that cross, because He has been raised up from the dead, and because I have trusted Him, because you so mercifully have granted me the gift of faith, because you so mercifully had granted me the gift of repentance so that I would even want to turn from my sin, because you so graciously have caused me to be born again when I could not do anything and make the first step towards you, because you have initiated all this on my behalf, I have trusted you. I have believed believed in you. And because I believed in you, I am righteous. I'm as righteous as the Son of God Himself, because His righteousness covers me like a robe. And therefore, God, I plead the merits of Your Son, the blood of Your Son, the death and resurrection and life of Your Son. And only because of that, and that I'm connected to that by faith, may I enter into Your heaven.
Amen.
That's the answer.
Yes.
That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Amen. Oh, friend, I pray that you would know that gospel. If you believe that gospel, cling to that gospel, never let go of that gospel, you will not be a Judas. You will not be a Judas. Jesus will be your treasure. He will be your delight. You will be like the woman who wasted everything on Jesus. May God make us a church like that. May He make me a man like that. So the first thing we learn from this is you can be very close to Jesus and then turn away and make shipwreck of faith. Second thing we learn is that God has an absolutely sovereign plan. God has an absolutely sovereign, which sovereign means He controls everything. He has a I'm in control of everything kind of plan. Everything. Even that I just said everything, He's in control of that. He's in control of these hand motions. He's in control of the microphones here. He ordains everything just as He pleases for His own glory. For His own glory. And you see this in the passage, verse 21. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of Him. Did you know that it's written of the Christ that He would suffer in the Old Testament? It's written of Him. I'll take you to a few places. Zechariah 12:10. Oh, I love this one. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me. Now, this is Yahweh talking. This is Jehovah talking. This is God talking. When they look on me, when they look on Jehovah, when they look on Yahweh, when they look on me, Him whom they have pierced. Yahweh pierced. Yahweh pierced. They shall mourn for Him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Who is pierced? Who does the John's gospel attribute this happening to? Jesus? Jesus was pierced. Oh, but I thought Yahweh was pierced. Jesus is pierced. Yahweh is pierced. Conclusion. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is God. He is come in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. That's a wonderful passage to take our Muslim friends to, our Jehovah's Witness friends, our Mormon friends, to show them that, yes, Jesus is God. And so this is prophesied in Zechariah. It's prophesied in Daniel 9, verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one, or Messiah shall be cut off and shall have nothing. Exact same language used in Isaiah 53. Messiah shall be cut off. That is the crucifixion of the Son of God. Prophesied before it happens. Isaiah 53:5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes we are healed. Isaiah wrote that some 700 years before Jesus was ever born. And he describes the crucifixion of the suffering servant, Jesus, in Isaiah 53. There we have it. And in Acts 4, verses 27 through 28, we see this plan worked out exactly how God had planned it. Acts 4, verses 27 through 28. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand, they're speaking to God, whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. The crucifixion did not catch God off guard. God planned the crucifixion. For God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son. He planned this. This was His idea. He sent the Son to die. God is in control here. And it would happen exactly as it's been written. Friend, I remind you of this before, but I'll remind you again. Take heart that in the greatest evil that has ever been committed in the history of the universe, the crucifixion of the Son of God, God was on His throne. So that when you see much, 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 much lesser tragedies happen in this world, and people raise their fist at God and say, "Where was God when that happened?" Friend, God was on the throne when His Son was crucified. He is still on the throne, no matter what happens in this world, ruling and reigning according to His perfect plan. And if what makes you raise your fists at the evil, just the fact that this person would acknowledge there's evil in the world, shows that even if they deny God, they know there's a God. There's no reason to get mad at anything in the world if you don't believe in God. We're just all bubbles, evolutionary bubbles that came together, and you know we're evolving. So don't get mad about anything. If He kills your wife, don't get mad about that. That's part of the evolutionary process. There's no reason for you to get mad about that. Survival of the fittest. But you, that's not what we believe. That's, as I say in the South, hogwash. No, there is evil in the world. There is wickedness in the world. There is evil and there is right. And God is in control of both. And we can trust Him that the God of the universe will do right always. And if God is in control of this greatest evil, friend, He's in control of your life. He's in control of the good things that happen in your life. He's in control of the bad things that happen in your life. He's in control of things that you cannot explain in your life. And friend, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, He promises that He's working all those together for good. Everything together for good. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Spurgeon said this, He is for us with all the infinity of His being, with all the omnipotence of His love, with all the infallibility of His wisdom. He is for us. He knows what He's doing. We can trust Him. God is sovereign. He's in complete control. We also learn from this passage that man is absolutely responsible for his actions. And this is where so many people get confused. If God is absolutely sovereign, then how can man be responsible? How can God hold man accountable when He ordained this to happen? He set this in place. He ordained this. How can God hold man responsible if He's sovereign? The Bible teaches both. The Bible teaches both those truths, and the biblical authors never had a problem with it. They set them right beside each other in the same passage like this one, and it never causes them a problem. And so we may not fully understand these things, but we're people of the book, and we say, God said it, that settles it. Let's live it out. That's what the true believer says. Man is absolutely responsible for his actions. Verse 21, but woe to that man. It's going to happen just as it's been written. It's going to happen. Psalm 41:9 says, one who eats with me, they will raise up their heel against me. Yeah. It's going to happen just as God said, just as He ordained. But woe to that man. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas is responsible for his actions. Judas desired money more than God. Judas desired that. Judas desired to betray Jesus. Judas is guilty of sin. It would have been better for Judas if he had not been born because of the horrific, terrible punishment that he is enduring right now. As I preach this sermon, as you sit there, Judas Iscariot is enduring an everlasting punishment in hell right now. And it would have been better for him not to have been born because of that. Friends, Jesus spoke of hell more than anyone else in the Bible combined. Combined. And we don't like to talk about it. We don't like to talk about it in church, much less anywhere else. But Jesus talked about it more than anybody in the Bible combined. The reason it would have been better for Judas not to have ever been born is because he's there now. He's been there for the last 2,000 years in everlasting burning and torment, crying and weeping and gnashing his teeth in utter conscious torment. And he'll be there for the rest of eternity. There's no escape. There's no letting up. There's no release. Ever. Matthew 25, verse 46, Jesus says concerning the sheep and the goats, these, the goats, will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus in Mark 9, verse 47 and 48, and if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Revelation 14, verses 10 through 11, he also, those who reject God and worship the beast, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast. Oh, friend, those are terrifying passages. That's why it's better for Judas that he was never born. He's there right now. Yeah. He's there. Christians, those of you who have trusted Jesus, hear these passages and fear. But hear these passages and rejoice. Rejoice. Christian, this is, you've been saved from this. You will not face this. As Psalm 103 says, only with your eyes shall you see the reward of the wicked. But you won't go there. You've been delivered. You've been saved. Though you deserve that, just like Judas, you have been saved from that through Jesus, who bore all that for you on the cross. Jesus bore the unquenchable fire. He bore the gnashing of teeth. He bore the pains of hell in your place so that you might never have to face it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. Not perish. That's hell, but have everlasting life. There are degrees of sin and degrees of punishment. We learned this from Judas' sin as well. There are degrees of sin. You ever hear people say, well, all sin's just the same. It's all the same. Well, yes and no. Every sin, no matter how big or small it might be in our eyes, is a sin against an infinite being, and therefore it's an infinite offense. After all, Adam and Eve simply ate a piece of fruit. Right? That doesn't seem so bad. But they ate a piece of fruit that the infinite, holy, good judge of all the world, who is from everlasting to everlasting, who's given them everything they could ever want to enjoy, who is their all in all and King of kings and Lord of lords, that infinite, holy King said no and they disobeyed. Yeah. Friends, that's why hell is so bad, because God is so great. God is so great. And so, just to illustrate this, if I stepped on an ant, no one would care. If someone assassinated the President of the United States, big trouble. Big trouble. Big, big trouble. And rightly so, because this is a man made in the image of God who is the President of the United States, and you mess with him, you're in big, big trouble. You see, the dignity of the one sinned against determines the horrific nature of the punishment. Friends, we've sinned against an infinite being. That's why hell is so bad. So in one sense, yes, all sin is the same. But in another sense, it's not. There are greater degrees of sin. There are greater degrees of sin. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. John 19, verse 11, take Jesus' word for it. John 19, verse 11, when Jesus is speaking to Pilate, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Jesus has spoken. There are greater degrees of sin. And so this sin that Judas committed is a great sin. Let the tragedy of Judas' life be a warning to us all. Judas loved money more than God and was willing to betray Jesus for it. Friend, as you think about your life, what is that one thing, or two things, or three things that tempt you most to betray Jesus for? You say, "I've got to have this. And I'm going to have this rather than Jesus. Or if Jesus doesn't give me this, then I'm out of here." One of the particular pastors I heard making this application, he is Al Martin. He has this big, deep voice. And he went off on the singles in the congregation. "You single people, you think God owes you a spouse. And you say, if God won't give me one, then forget God. I leave him." Don't be a Judas. Don't be a Judas. All we deserve in this life is hell. That's all we deserve. And he's given us heaven. He's given us everything. What is the one thing in your life that if you don't get, then you'd say, forget God, forget Jesus? It could be a spouse. It could be money. Something about money. It could be some material good that you want. It could be some status or position, some job, that you have to have perfect kids. "Because I've worked my hind end off, Lord, to raise these kids right. If they don't turn out right..." There are so many things, the devil, good things. That's a good desire. Often they're good desires that Satan will come in and twist, and you'll say goodbye to Jesus over. What is that one thing in your life that you think has the greatest temptation to make you turn away from God and be a Judas? Pray to God about it. "Lord, help me here. Lord, I'm in danger of loving this particular thing more than you." Judas should have been praying, "Lord, I love money a lot to the point where I've stolen. I need to go to Jesus and confess. Jesus, I've stolen from the money bag. Please forgive me. Jesus, can you hold me accountable to this because I struggle with this? Please, Jesus, help me. Don't let me be the money bag carry anymore because I'm too tempted by it." What do you have to do in your life to set up accountability over that one thing that might lead you away from Jesus? Amen. Let's do some deep and serious thought and prayer about that so that we don't betray our Lord. Let the tragedy of Jesus' life move us to fear God and fear sinning against God. We ought to fear sinning against God. I've heard Pastor John say, we do not know when that next sin will be the one in which our heart is too hard to ever repent. And so if you have the idea, "Oh, I'll just sin and God will forgive me." Friends, that is dangerous. That is a Judas thought. Do not think that way. We want to hate sin. We want to run from sin. Because we do not know when the Judas heart will be in us forever and harden us. Let the tragedy of Judas' life remind us that it would be better if none of us were ever born, if Jesus weren't born. It would be better if none of us were born, if Jesus were not born. If Jesus was not born, there would be no salvation. There would be no forgiveness of sins. The wrath of God would still abide upon us forever for our sins. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And the good news is in verse 11. "And such were some of you." That's who I was. I was a God hater. I hated God. I hated His Word. I hated Jesus for 18 years. And then something happened. something happened. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Friend, if you find yourself living in any of those sins listed, that those who live in them and say, I'm going to keep living here. I have no desire to turn from this. I have no desire to stop this. I'm going to just keep living in these sins. Friend, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. The gospel is, turn from this. Turn from this and you'll be washed. You'll be sanctified. You'll be justified. You'll be saved. You will be a son of the living God. Because Jesus was born. He was born and He did die. He was betrayed. He has risen. Jesus Christ is the greatest man ever born. Though by betrayal He was worn, torn, silent like a sheep shorn, treated with scorn and pierced with a thorn, but He rose to be salvation's everlasting horn. If Jesus was not born, it would be better if no one was ever born. All would have a Judas heart. All would deny God. All would be lost. All would be in hell. All would perish. All would die forever. But Jesus was born. He was betrayed. And He died and rose so that we might live. If Jesus was not born, it would be better if no one was ever born. Heard Pastor Mark say that in a sermon. Amazing. There would be no salvation. There would be no amazing grace. There would be no hope. There would be no forgiveness. There would be no joy. There would be no heaven. But Jesus was born. He was betrayed and He died and rose so that we might live. If Jesus was not born, it would be better if no one was ever born. There would be no Bible. There would be no seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent, Satan. There would be no one who fulfilled all the prophecies about the coming Messiah. There would be no suffering servant who was wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. There would be no fountain filled with blood flowing from Emmanuel's veins. But Jesus was born. He was betrayed. And He died and rose again that we might live. If Jesus was not born, it would be better if no one was ever born. There would be no God-man. There would be no greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. There would be no blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. There would be no Jesus, what a friend of sinners. There would be no incarnate King of kings and Lord of lords, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, or first and last, whose love is vast and can't be passed or outclassed because Christ is all and unsurpassed. But Jesus was born. He was betrayed. And He died and rose that we might live. If Jesus was not born, it would be better if no one was ever born. There would be no hope in your depression or despair. There would be no friend who will never leave you nor forsake you in your loneliness. There would be no lover who satisfies like no other when you have nobody else. There would be no comfort in your sorrow. There would be no firm foundation when all around your soul gives way. But Jesus was born. He was betrayed. He did rise. And He lives that we might live. If Jesus was not born, it would be better if no one was ever born. There would be no Savior. There would be no Emmanuel. There would be no Redeemer. There would be no Messiah. There would be no Mediator. There would be no Lion of the tribe of Judah. There would be no Lord our righteousness. There would be no Holy One of God. There would be no second and last Adam. There would be no desire of all the nations. There would be no author and finisher of our faith. There would be no horn of salvation. There would be no image of the invisible God. There would be no fullness of the Godhead bodily. There would be no the way, the truth, and the life. There would be no bread of life. There would be no living water. There would be no good shepherd. There would be no resurrection in the life. There would be no Rose of Sharon, no Lily of the Valley, no altogether lovely one, no fairest among 10,000, no bright and morning star, no Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, no beloved Son in whom God is well pleased. But Jesus was born, He was betrayed, and He died and rose so that we might live. If Jesus was not born, it would be better if no one was ever born. And there cannot be enough written about what would not be if He were not born. We could go on all day long because the earth cannot contain the books that could be written about Him because He was born. I could have gone on over and over again giving you descriptions of the Lord Jesus. Paul wouldn't have had anything to preach about because when he was among the Corinthians, he knew nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There would be nothing more for me and you to do in this pulpit or to hear for me to preach if Jesus was not born. There would be no church anywhere and we wouldn't know what to do. But Jesus was born. He was betrayed and He died and rose so that we might live. And we know how to live because of Him, because He showed us and He tells us. So may God work in our hearts to have a deep and abiding and enduring faith, trust, affection, and resolve to follow Him no matter what. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our Savior. Lord, we thank You that He is so magnificent. Lord, He's worthy to be praised, worthy to get excited about, worthy to sing to, worthy to go and tell others about, Lord, worthy to study so that we can show ourselves approved, Father, when we speak about Him. Father, we thank You for loving us enough to give us this passage of warning about Judas. God, we pray that You would help us in our hearts to have a proper warning in all the ways that we need to be warned. Father, we pray for those who may have a tender conscience and to whom this word may come with a heavy hand. We pray they would look to Jesus. Lord, they would know that all they must do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they shall be saved. So comfort them. Lord, give them peace. Lord, if they're not anywhere near to being a Judas, Lord, don't let this warning horrify them. And yet, Lord, we pray for the person here today that may be close to betraying the Lord for some other beloved object or action or person. God, we pray that You would use this word to awaken them. Lord, to awaken them, to wake them up, to give them faith, Lord, that they might not make shipwreck of faith. And God, we pray for all of us that we would seek You first in Your kingdom and righteousness, knowing that all things will be added unto us, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.